Good morning. Good morning, I think. I trust that those of you who are not here can see me and have been able to participate with us in worship. And thank you, Joshua. I'm doing, for those of you who weren't here at the retreat, I should probably provide some context for this. We've been looking at various scriptures more imaginatively. In other words, not only looking at it as a Bible study, but as a Bible story. How do we participate in that which we're reading realistically and honestly? And we've done that in various ways. But this morning, I'd like to do something I've only done once before. And that is to read you portions of a sermon that someone else has already given. I did this with St. Augustine in a particular text that he was addressing in the 4th century. And amazingly, his words were as contemporary then as they are now. This morning, I'd like to use a portion of a sermon that Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave in the city of Berlin in 1933. For those of you who, just a quick refresher, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young Lutheran pastor, theologian, thinker, and also spy during World War II. He died when he was 39 years old in a prison called Flossenbürg, in which he was hung. And the reason he was executed was he was complicit in a plot to assassinate the head of state, who was then Adolf Hitler. And Bonhoeffer, with a few others, had protested against the church's support of Hitler's far-right political position. And for a variety of reasons, they said that the only way to respond was doing something Bonhoeffer was opposed to do, was opposed to doing, because Bonhoeffer was a pacifist. He believed that the Beatitudes were binding for the church for all time, and that you were to love your enemy, not kill him. Nonetheless, Bonhoeffer was involved in a plot that failed to assassinate Adolf Hitler. It became known, his papers were discovered, his phone was hacked, and he was arrested. However, in 1933, just as Hitler was coming to power, Bonhoeffer preached this sermon at an evening worship service in Berlin. And it was a time of great tension because the former government that was set up, Democratic Republic, set up after World War I in Weimar, Germany, was about to go under. The institution that Germans had known for 20-some years was now in danger of going down the tube. And in its place, no one knew. Would it be the communists who sort of represented the far left political spectrum, or would it be Adolf Hitler, representing a sort of a far-right conservative position? And people were absolutely afraid because all they saw was an abyss. Germany was already struggling deeply with homelessness. Soup kitchens were everywhere. People were out of work. Unemployment was sky high. And everyone was deeply now, Bonhoeffer was 27 years old when he wrote this sermon. And he was as clueless as everybody else as to what was going to happen next. Hitler had just come to power in 1939, the 33rd. So World War II was Britain and America, Canada was not yet involved, was still a ways off. But fear was palpable. And what's got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose in the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and they woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing, we're dying." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid,
you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Okay, now what follows is not Bob Jones' words, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer's. All right? This is his one. His manuscript was still existent, and it was published along with other sermons that he gave. So again, this is January 1933 in the city of Berlin. And here is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the overcoming of fear, that is what we are proclaiming here. The Bible, the gospel, our Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear. One can no longer resist to which one is enslaved, fear of disgrace, of evil itself. One form by which the world at enmity with God grasps for someone, anything to save us from fear. But the human being doesn't have to be afraid. We should not be afraid. Let's say there's a ship on the high sea having a fierce struggle with the waves. The storm wind is blowing harder by the minute. The boat is small, tossed about like a toy. The sky is dark. The sailor's strength is failing. Then one of them is gripped by whom? By what? He can't tell, but someone is there in the boat with him who wasn't there before. Someone comes close to him and lays cold hands on his arms as he pulls wildly on his oar. A wave overwhelms him, and in final desperation he shrieks, "Stranger in the boat, who are you?" And the other answers, "I am fear." Now the cry goes up from the whole crew. Fear is in the boat. All arms are frozen and drop their oars. All hope is lost. Fear is in the boat. Then it is as if the heavens opened, as if the heavenly hosts themselves raised a shout of victory in the midst of hopelessness. Christ is in the boat. With fear, Christ is in the boat, and no sooner has he spoken and has been heard that fear shrinks back and the waves subside. The sea becomes calm and the boat rests on its quiet surface. Christ was in the boat. We've been all along on that voyage, haven't we? And the call that Christ is in the boat was once our salvation too. And now, strangely enough, all of us are at sea again. On that voyage, without faith, without hope, overwhelmed, in chains, in bondage, paralyzed by fear. We have lost heart, lost the joy of living. Perhaps, or most likely, we don't even quite realize what has happened to us. We are already so used to this state of affairs, this fear, that it seems natural. And we almost like it that way. All this misery around us in our own lives, what would we do if we didn't have fear? Our anxieties are the very fuel that we have come to survive on. And that's the worst of it. We don't even want to find a way out. And that is the final triumph. We are now so afraid to run away from fear, so we just let it enslave us. Fear has conquered us. Fear can be found among us in various forms. Some people have become dull and insensitive and just live from one day to the next, too apathetic to take their own lives in their hands. Others are noisy about their fear, pouring it out to anyone, everyone else in the form of complaining. Still others, on the other hand, think they can drive out their fear with big words and bold fantasies. And if they shout these words loudly and longly, it may seem to take care of things. But look here. Right in the middle of this fearful world is the gospel that is meant for all time, which has a particular task that the world does not understand. The gospel keeps calling over and over, but always anew, in the same tone, the same thing. Fear is overcome. Do not be afraid. In the world, you are frightened, but be conquered. I have conquered the world, but be comforted. Christ is in the boat. And so Christ says to us, in the boat, you of little faith, why are you so fearful? In these words, we must hear all the disappointment of Jesus Christ in his disciples and all his love for them. Do you still not know that you are in God's hands? That where I am, God is? Why are you so fearful? Be of good courage, strong, firm, adults. Don't shake with fear. Don't hang your heads. Don't complain about what bad times these are. I am in the boat. So why not hear and believe him? The call of our Christ cuts through all our questioning and foreboding. There is one thing we are lacking, to believe that the Almighty God is our Father and our Lord, to believe that for God our greatest cares are like worries of small children in their parents' eyes. You of little faith, why are you so anxious? In the midst of the storm, Christ is in the boat. Now finally, let the most depressed and despairing people speak. And these are those who ask, isn't our time up? Aren't the years of catastrophe, of utter decline and breakdown, the chaos of our lives in both great and small things, which no one can ignore, isn't this the sign that God has let us go? There is no more mercy coming our way from God. God is against us, and we have to accept it. It won't do to keep clinging to him if we are not wanted. And this is the cry of despair. There is only one thing that helps, and it is what the church does with any of us who thinks and feels this way. It takes the cross and places it before our eyes and asks, did God abandon his son? And since God did not abandon Jesus, we will not be abandoned by God either. The cross is the sign that stands in judgment on all the false security in our lives and restores faith in God alone. God is close to us, not far away from us. Our God is on the cross. Be of good courage. Be certain. Be adults. This is what the cross says. But let's return to our story. When the disciples were climbing aboard the boat, they seemed quite confident. They seemed not at all afraid. Why were they confident? They looked at the lovely calm sea and saw no reason to worry. But as the wind and waves increased in force, the disciples lost their calm and fear grew in them. They gazed apprehensively at the wild sea. Its appearance had made them feel safe, but now fear was gaining the upper hand. The story says that Jesus was asleep. Only faith can sleep without a care. The disciples couldn't sleep. Their security was gone. Their confidence had been misplaced and now was lost. It was a false sense of security. It was only fear in disguise. This sense of security does not overcome fear and soon breaks down. Only the faith that leaves behind all false confidence, letting it fall and break down, can overcome fear. This is faith that does not rely on itself or on favorable seas or favorable conditions. Faith does not rely on its own strength or in other people's strength, but believes only and alone in God, whether or not there is a storm. But the other side of the coin is also true. When Christ is in the boat, a storm always comes up. When Christ is in the boat, a storm always comes up. The world tries with all its evil powers to get hold of him, to destroy him along with his disciples. It hates him and rises up against him. Christians surely know this. No one has to go through so much anxiety and fear as do Christians, but this does not surprise us. Since Christ is the crucified one, and there is no way to live for a Christian without being crucified, so we will suffer and make our way through together with Christ, always looking to him who is with us in the boat and soon can stand up and rebuke the sea so that it becomes calm. However, it does seem to be true. And I will close with this. What you have surely all been quietly wanting to say for some time, that today Christ is no longer doing such things. He is so strangely hidden away that we often think he is no longer there at all. We say, there are no miracles anymore. But what do we know, really, you and I? We will certainly be ashamed of ourselves if one day we are allowed to see what God can do. The disciples were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We can well understand their amazement. What sort of person is this on whom fear has no effect, who overcomes the fear in human life and in human existence, and who takes away fear's power? If we even ask this question, we are already praying. We are already on our knees before him. For this Christ who is in the boat is our God. Amen. I'd like to pray Psalm 107 that Joshua has already read before. Pray with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe and the storm. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for mankind. Amen.